Okay, we'll start in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Continuing our study tonight of St. Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians. And if you've been with us, we've been studying St. Paul's epistle. We studied 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And just to catch you up to speed real quick in one sentence, 2 Thessalonians was written basically for one main purpose. 1 Thessalonians was written to encourage the believers back in Thessalonica after St. Paul had left. And then, shortly after that epistle was received, it was learned by St. Paul that there was some confusion about something that he wrote about in 1 Thessalonians. So 2 Thessalonians is only three chapters. We did chapter one last week, and it's written only to correct, like I said, this wrong belief that they had. And that wrong belief pertains to the second coming of Christ and the judgment day, and what that whole situation is going to look like. Now today we're going to read chapter two, and chapter two is one that talks about a subject that everyone is interested in hearing about. In chapter 2, we're going to be introduced to the character of the Antichrist. That's what everyone likes to talk about. The man of sin, the son of perdition, all right? All these different names for the Antichrist. And St. Paul is going to talk about him today in this chapter. Now, before we get into it, like I said, a lot of people are interested in talking about the Antichrist. Let's just make sure that we understand what the word Antichrist means. It means Antichrist is exactly what it sounds like. Anti meaning the opposite of Christ. So the same way that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, and God is good, and God is mercy, and God is kind incarnate, the Antichrist is evil incarnate. All right? He is not the devil. All right, that's a myth that some people think. The Antichrist is not the devil. He is, you know, so to speak, the son of the devil. And we're going to see how he comes from in a little bit right here. Everyone likes to guess who the Antichrist is. Okay, people outside in the media like to guess who the Antichrist is. You can find people telling you that Bill Gates is the Antichrist. You find people telling you that Muhammad is the Antichrist. I found someone telling me that Mickey Mouse is the Antichrist and Walt Disney. There's Protestant churches out there that believe the Pope is the Antichrist, okay? We want to get to today, St. Paul's going to try to clear up this, because believe me, this idea of trying to guess who the Antichrist is isn't anything new. They were doing it back then, and they're doing it again today. The key to realize before we get into this is that it's not our job to guess who the Antichrist is. And it's not our job to figure out who it's going to be and what he's going to look like and stuff like that. When he comes, everyone's going to know and it's going to be clear. I was reading a commentary by Warren Wiersbe, who's a prominent Christian writer. Listen to what he says about this topic. He says, the purpose of Bible prophecy is not to make a calendar, but to build a character, our own. Our Lord warned us not to set dates for his coming. Date setters are usually upsetters. That is exactly what happened in the Thessalonian assembly. See, what happened to these people that St. Paul is going to correct tonight is they had mistakenly thought that the end, okay, was already at hand. And these people, like I told you guys before, some of them quit their jobs and they stopped working. They were living off the church because they thought the end was at hand. And even more dangerous was that some of them thought the end had come and they missed it. All right? That Jesus had come and taken the good guys up to heaven and they kind of missed the boat. So we'll see what he says to them. Let's start reading there in chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is the heart of the matter, okay? This is why he's writing this epistle, to correct, like I said, this incorrect belief about the second coming and about what it's going to look like, and most importantly, that it hadn't already happened. That's what he says right there in the beginning. We'll start in verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember I told you before that the only way to understand the end times is to understand that the end is not an event as much as it is a series of events. Okay? The end of the world is a series of events that when the first one happens, it's like labor. Right? That's what our Lord Jesus Christ said. It's like a woman in labor. That there's one event, you feel the labor pains, and once you feel the labor pains, you know that a series of events will take place and the end result will be a baby is born. Okay? Now, there could be highs and lows and pains and this and that, but there's all kinds of different events and they happen in a sequence, but this is the end result. Same thing with the end. So, what you see right here in verse 1, he talks about two separate events that are in the end event. He says, first, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then secondly, our gathering together to Him. Two separate events. They're not the same. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is what we talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord will descend with a shout, and we will be caught up and meet Him up in the clouds. We read all that. If you don't know, it's in 1 Thessalonians 4, like 13 to 17, all right? When it says, all who remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. We talked about that, and we said that what that's talking about is that when a judge walks into a room, all rise. When the Lord walks onto the earth, all rise and meet Him up in the clouds, not here on earth. And then the second thing, which is separate but it's related, is our gathering together to Him. Okay? So He comes down, does stuff, we get gathered to Him, spend eternity together with Him. The question that he's trying to answer is regarding this second component, this gathering together to Him. Did it happen yet? Okay? Has it already taken place? Because like I said, these Thessalonians were under the impression that it happened and I missed it. And he gathered all of you guys and I missed the boat. And that's why you see in verse 2, you can imagine how you would feel if you showed up and read in the newspaper that last night was the end of the world and all the good guys got taken to heaven. And here you are reading your newspaper. How would you feel? Well, you'd feel like how it says in verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. All right? And the word that St. Paul is using here, shaken in mind or troubled, signifies a deep distress. All right? They were deeply disturbed. Why? Like I said, because they thought the end had come, the good guys went upstairs, and everyone else was just waiting to go downstairs. All right? And it wasn't like they just invented this out of nowhere. See, St. Paul says, they don't know, he doesn't know, we don't know exactly where they got this idea from. Could have been by spirit, could have been by word, or could have been by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. What he's saying is, I'm not sure how you guys found this out. Was there a wicked prophet who told you that the end had come and you missed it? Or did it come by my letter? Did you misunderstand what I said in my last letter, as that he's going to come as a thief in the night? Some commentators say that St. Paul had many enemies, you know, people who disliked him and things like that, and one of them wrote a false letter to these people saying that the end had come and stuff like that. Bottom line is, we don't know, but what we do know is these people knew that the end times had great tribulation and great persecution, and they were going through tribulation and persecution. So they kind of put two and two together. They said, the end times is all about these hard times. We're going through hard times, because remember, we said they're being persecuted for their faith. There was a book that was called The Twinkling of an Eye. It was a fictional book. All right, it was written probably like 50, 60 years ago about a church family, you know, family of believers. Dad comes home one day and he finds the table is set and the food is on the table, but no one is around. He can't find his wife, can't find his kids, can't find anyone. He looks around for his neighbors. All his neighbors are gone. Calls his buddies. Everyone else is gone around him. Then he realized the end had come and all the good guys, just like I'm saying, had disappeared and gone upstairs to be with God. And of course, he was shaken out of his mind. That's kind of like what these people are thinking right now. And that's why they're so distressed. Well, there's many things wrong with that picture that I just painted for you, okay, theologically as well as, you know, in truth. And St. Paul's going to correct some of them right now. He says in verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, that for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." He's saying there are certain prerequisites for that day, and the prerequisites have not happened. And he specifically mentions two things. Two things have to happen. If these two things haven't happened, don't let anyone deceive you and tell you that the day has come. The two things are what? First, is the falling away comes first. This is what, you know, the church calls a general falling away. Some of your Bibles may say, if you have Old English, say apostasy. What this means is that before the end comes, there's going to be a time of great falling away. There's going to be a lot of strong believers who will fall away. No, I shouldn't say that. I didn't mean to say that. There's going to be a lot of quote-unquote believers who are going to fall away. There's going to be a lot of immorality in the world. There's going to be a lot of... The word apostasy means more than just like leaving the faith, okay? That's too light a word. A better word for it is like rebellion or revolution. It's like a revolt against God is what's going to happen at the end, and it's going to be a worldwide. You know, when the country, let's like the country seceding from the Union, it's going to be like all-out warfare and rebellion against God. That's what St. Paul is talking about has to happen first. I was reading a commentary that said the following. It said it better than I could have said it. St. Paul's thinking is that in the last times, there will be an outstanding manifestation of the powers of evil arrayed against God. It is as though Satan were throwing all of his forces into one last despairing effort. What this means is that near the end, the line is going to be clear. There's going to be no fence. There's either going to be strong on that side or strong on that side. But there's not going to be anyone in the middle. All right. And you see, if you look at kind of our days and times today, society's kind of moving in that direction. Because you look at the world and you say, it's an evil world and there's some very wicked people. But by the same token, the strong and the Christians are also becoming more strong, and the weak are becoming, not the weak, but like the rebelling are becoming more rebelling. 20 years ago, there wasn't, like there is today, like athletes. Like there was a, you know, Ben Roethlisberger, who just won the Super Bowl with the Pittsburgh Steelers, used to write on his cleats, PFJ, you know, play for Jesus. You didn't have that like 20 years ago. You didn't have athletes coming out and starting organizations and things like that. You didn't have public figures being such strong Christians. By the same token, you didn't have the widespread immorality that you have as well. It's this divide, and what St. Paul's saying is at the end, it's going to be like the Red Sea is in between those two things. Thing is, what we're going to do is there's two passages that really talk about the end times. There are two areas of the Bible. First and Second Thessalonians, which we're reading right now. Then also the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24. We're going to flip back and forth between the two just to make sure that what St. Paul is saying is in agreement with what the Lord said. So if you can keep a finger on there, go to Matthew 24. And we're going to go there, flip there a few times for different passages. Let's go to Matthew 24, verse 10. Says, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many, will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So you see what he's saying is, brother's going to hate brother. Everyone's going to hate everyone. And lawlessness will abound. Because of that, these borderline people, a lot of them are going to go this side. But simultaneously, the gospel will be preached to all the ends of the world. When the end comes, like I said, it's going to be a time of strong positive and strong negative. And that's what St. Paul is saying. Okay? Who's going to be the leader of this mass rebellion against God? Well, that's the second prerequisite that St. Paul talks about there in verse 3. The first thing was the falling away. The second is the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. This is the Antichrist, okay? Who is the Antichrist? Let's spend a little bit of time talking about him. He's the essence of sin. The same way that Christ is the essence of good, the Antichrist is the essence of sin. He is not the devil, but he is like the right hand man of the devil. He's a normal person. Okay, he's not a spirit or a demon. He's a normal, everyday, average kind of person. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ took flesh and became a normal person. Okay? So he's the same thing. Everyone wants to know. The reason why the Antichrist is so important and people want to ask a lot of questions and know who he is because of this verse right here. Because until we discover who he is, the end can't come. So until we know the Antichrist, there's no end. Don't let anyone deceive you, is what St. Paul is saying right here. Okay? So, in order to understand the character, the easiest thing to do is we look at his names. Because one's name describes one's character. He gets a couple names. Son of Perdition right there. Man of Sin. Antichrist. Bible also calls him the Man of Lawlessness, which we'll read in a little bit. The Lawless One. The Son of Perdition is an important name because there's one other person in the Bible who's called that. Anyone know who it was? There's one other person, only one other time, cover to cover the Bible, the term, none of these other terms are used for anyone else, but Son of Perdition is for one guy. Judas. All right? Judas is the one who's the Son of Perdition. What does perdition mean? Perdition means damnation. Perdition means condemnation. So he is the man of sin, the man of condemnation, the man of damnation, just like Judas was, meaning the one who is damned forever, the one who is hopelessly lost. Because Judas embodies everything that's wrong with sin, okay? And that he betrayed Christ. That's who this man of sin is. He's not, like I said, he's a man like us. He's not a man like us who, like, struggles with sin. I had one time someone come and tell me they heard someone talking about the Antichrist. And they said, what if I'm the Antichrist? How would I know? Maybe I betrayed Christ. I did this and that. No, the Antichrist doesn't struggle with sin. The Antichrist seeks sin. The Antichrist is someone through his own free will, not forced by anything, but through his own free will has given himself up. He's made a deal with the devil, so to speak, that he lives in sin. He's controlled by sin and he will do anything he can to convince everyone else to live in sin as well. Other thing that we can see about him in verse 4. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. He makes himself out to be a god, a false god. All right? The Antichrist, when he comes, is going to be someone who is very charismatic. Someone who has a very, very good personality. He's not going to be fangs and horns. No one's going to follow that kind of guy. He's going to be a very charismatic, a very popular guy who's going to deceive many, many people into the point of they even worship him. They even think that he's God. They follow him to the point of blind obedience to anything that he has to say. What's his goal? What's his mission? His mission is to exalt himself above all that is called God. All right? His goal is to be above God, is to be worshipped himself, to dethrone God. Did Jesus ever talk about the Antichrist? Back to Matthew 24. A verse that a lot of people don't understand. We'll go on, verse 15 there. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Stop right there before we read the rest of it. Do you know what the abomination of desolation is? It's the Antichrist. The abomination of desolation is the Antichrist, is the son of perdition. He's saying, when you see the Antichrist, as spoken of by Daniel, because Daniel prophesied about him, standing in the holy place, standing in the temple, when you see the Antichrist up there being worshipped, temple means worship, when you see him being bowed down, everyone following him, and everyone worshipping him, and half the world is gone astray because of him, that's the abomination of desolation. To show you again, that's like what perdition means. Abomination, desolation, two things that are hopelessly lost. When you see that, verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down, take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Verse 21, skip down a little bit. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Our Lord is confirming the same thing, that the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist, when you see him being proclaimed as God and being worshipped, look out. Now the end is coming. But until that has happened, don't let anyone deceive you and tell you otherwise. All right? There's another prerequisite, though, for the gathering together. Back to 2 Thessalonians. He says in verse 5, "Do you not remember that when I was with you still, I told you these things?" Verse 6 is the one we want, sorry. "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time." Let's stop right there. Another prerequisite for the second coming, for the end times, is there's a restraining something or other that will be removed. Right, that's what it says then in verse 6 and 7. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, for whom the Lord will consume." I'm sorry, let's stop right there. So, just so we all go back here. Second coming is going to happen. Some prerequisites. Number one, the falling away. Second is the revealing of the son of perdition. Now he's saying before the revealing of the son of perdition, a prerequisite for this prerequisite is that the restraining will be removed. He talks about this restraining, whoever's restraining him will be taken out of the way. What is this kind of restraining thing that he's talking about? Well, unfortunately, St. Paul gives us a very annoying answer to this question of, well, who's the restraining power and when's he going to leave? What's his answer? His answer is in verse 6. "And now you know what's restraining." Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, well, I don't need to tell you because you already know. Well, that doesn't do us much good. You got to understand, okay, remember, this is a dialogue between two people. We're only reading half of it. All right? St. Paul had been with them. He had talked to them about many things. He said in verse 5 that I told you these things when I was still with you. And he told them many, many things. And they're asking a specific question, which we don't know what it is. And we're just getting the answer. So imagine listening to a phone conversation between me and someone else, and you're only hearing my side. Okay? It can be kind of frustrating because you don't know what the other side is. That's kind of what's going on right here. What's the restraining power? When's it going to be revealed? Well, the answer is, just like I told you before. We weren't there before. However, we can still try to figure it out. First thing let me tell you here is, there's lots of theories about this. And if you want to know what the restraining power is, and you want to go out there and read your commentaries, you will find 100 theories about what this is. From the Caesar was the restraining power to, can't remember what some of the other things I read. All kinds of different, you know, political figures, all kinds of different stuff people say. But here's what I'm going to say, and the theory that most people accept. It's not the most, it won't give you the most detail, but it's the most, like, it's the spiritual one that all of us can apply. And that restraining power is the power of the Holy Spirit. And what St. Paul is saying right here is that right now, there's a restraining power on this son of perdition. Something that stops him from being at full power. But there's going to come a time where that power is removed, that restraining power is removed, then he's going to go buck wild. He's going to go crazy, and he's going to, and literally, hell's going to break loose. Okay? Literally. We can kind of figure out that he's talking about the Holy Spirit because of what he says there in verse 6. All right, and you have to be a Greek scholar to know this, but just take my word. I'm not a scholar, but I read what the scholars said. When he says, "and now you know," that word "know," there's different Greek words that mean the word "know." And when he says the word "know" here, knowledge, he's not talking about, it doesn't infer a knowledge gained by information or a knowledge gained by, like, instruction. It infers a knowledge that is learned by experience. So what he's otherwise, another way of saying it is, something that you already all know. Something not that I taught you, but something that you all know by your experience. Okay? And it's something that we know by experience too. And that is that the indwelling, the fact that we have the Holy Spirit, makes a difference in our life. And if you don't believe this, you don't really believe Christianity. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, living and breathing in there, he protects us from stuff that you don't see. He restrains the work of the evil one inside you in ways that you can't imagine. Some of you say, well, the devil plays tricks with me and the devil abuses me. If you think it's bad now, what would happen to you if the Holy Spirit removed his restraining power for 1 second? You'd be obliterated. You couldn't hang with the devil for 1 second. Sometimes it's hard for us to see this because, you know, maybe we've been born into the faith, we've always had it, but the easiest way you can see it is go find someone who just converted. Go find someone who is living without the Holy Spirit and then started to live with the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you, even if you've been in the church your whole life, maybe you ignored God and ignored everything, and then all of a sudden you wanted Him inside you and you started putting Him inside of you. And you see the difference it makes in that person's life. Every single one of them, you find someone, like I said, who came into that life, and you ask them, is there anything different inside you? Do you have the same passions and desires that you had to have? Do you have the same control over your lust that you used to have? You ask them that same question, they'll tell you, it's not even close. It's night and day. Okay? The Spirit makes a big difference. I don't want the same things I used to want. I used to have a desire for this, 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 and that. I don't care about those things anymore. I used to not even be able to take any of this kind of stuff. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying that things are easy, but there's definitely a power at work inside you which helps you out. Okay? St. Paul talked about this in Galatians chapter 5 when he talked about the war of the Spirit versus the flesh. Listen to what he said in verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. St. Paul is reiterating this, saying, look, inside you got the Spirit. And there's a war going on inside there, even if you don't realize it. The Spirit is fighting against the flesh. And one of these days, okay, that Spirit is fighting against the flesh, that power is going to be removed. Okay? That power is going to be taken away a little bit. Now, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is going to be taken away. All right? That's not what he's saying. He's just saying the restraining power of the Holy Spirit is going to be taken away. I know it's kind of confusing. We're going to get to that in a little bit to explain a little bit more what that means. All right? But let's back up here and just see why this war is taking place inside of you, because of what he says there in verse 7. Because the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The reason that there's this war inside of you is because the mystery of lawlessness is already at work inside every single one of us, and especially inside the world. What he's saying right here is there's an evil force in the world. And this is something that you don't need to be Christian to know this. All right, you go outside to the world, to secular people who know nothing about nothing, nothing about spiritual stuff, and they'll tell you that there is a puzzling thing in this world that causes us as human beings, that makes it impossible to correct things that we know are killing us. For example, why is it that drug trafficking is so hard to stop when every single person on the face of this planet knows about the dangers of it and knows about the dangers of drug use? Why is it so hard to get rid of drugs? Because this is a mystery of lawlessness. Why an alcoholic who knows that his alcoholism has ruined his life and has torn apart his family and has cost him his job goes back to alcoholism? Why? It makes no sense. Why there is murder? Why someone kills someone? Why there's road rage? Why? Everyone knows these things are wrong. Because that's the mystery of lawlessness. It's a mystery. It's a mystery that makes it so hard to correct the evil things in the world, because it's not a correctable thing. It's an inside thing. And the truth of the matter is that the root of all the problems in the world, whether social or political or civil or whatever, is a spiritual one. The problem of homelessness and hunger is not a matter of food. It's a spiritual problem. Did you know that this earth produces enough food for every single person in this world to eat 2,000 calories per day? Every single person, without any kind of exporting anything from, doesn't take anything, just what the earth produces, enough for every person to eat normal. But the problem is that there's a mystery of lawlessness. There's a greed. There's a lack of sharing. There's a whatever. Okay? And the root of every single problem in society is human nature. Okay, is that there's a wicked thing that's programmed inside of us. It's not a secret, is what he's trying to say right here. And no matter how far advanced technology gets and our society gets, there's one thing that can't be fixed, right? Technology's come so far in the past 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, but the mystery of lawlessness hasn't been solved yet. It's one thing that no one can figure out, because it's an inside spiritual thing. Okay? And the only true way to solve it, what St. Paul is trying to teach us here, is a spiritual. If it's a spiritual problem, it has to be a spiritual solution. That's why he says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The two, you have to choose this way or that way. Either you walk in the Spirit or you fulfill the lust of the flesh. But there's no other option. Okay? And the scary part is That all that bad stuff is going on in the world now, while there's restraining. While the Spirit is restraining the evil. And while the devil is kind of in handcuffs. Okay, and while he's kind of tied up a little bit. But there's going to come a point in time when he's unleashed, all right, on the world. And at that point in time, it's going to be rough. It's going to be difficult. That's why our Lord says, if you want to go back to Matthew 24, it's just one verse, you can listen to me. He says in verse 22, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. If it wasn't that those days were shortened, no one could be saved. Because those days are going to be really, really hard. And like I said, the borderliners, those who are trying to walk one foot in, one foot out, they're going to get cast to that side. Because you can't. You can't, unless you're solid, unless you're strong, unless you're firmly planted in Christ, you're going to get shaken. Okay, because those days are rough. And what he's saying is that unless the days were short, even those guys may get shaken. But they will be shortened for the sake of the elect. That's why the book of Revelation talks about stars in heaven will fall. All right, at the end times, we expect that many people who are strong, what we think, you know, are strong Christian leaders and examples and role models, but really aren't firmly planted, they're going to fall. And many will be offended by that and say, this leader, you know, a lot of people thought about, especially like in the 80s when you had like the televangelists and all of them were falling, they were thinking that same thing, like, these people who led so many people, they fall. And when that happens, all their congregation may fall and all this kind of stuff may fall. That's what the end times is all about. Why? Because that spirit, like I said, the restraining power is going to move away. How does that make you feel? Make you feel happy? Make you feel excited? Make you feel encouraged? I said in the beginning of this, the end times is supposed to make us comforted. That doesn't make me feel comfort. That makes me terrified. It makes me terrified. How do I know if I'm strongly enough rooted in stuff like that? Well, don't be scared. That's what St. Paul said in verse 2, that you're not shaken in mind or troubled. That's not the goal of this. The goal of this is to understand the situation and to be informed. And realizing that, again, the Spirit is not going to leave you. It's not like you're going to be on your own, but his restraining over the evil is what he's going to like pull his hand back from and let the evil take its course. Okay? And like I said, the result of that is many, many, many will fall away. Imagine how bad the world is now. Imagine how much worse it's going to be if the Antichrist is the president. If the Antichrist is the leader of the European Union. He's the leader of the United Nations. That's what he's saying is going to happen at the end. Is that the lawless one is going to be worshipped by many, many people. And they're going to hang his picture around. And they're going to think that he's the man. They're going to listen to him. That's scary. But verse 8 is full of comfort. Okay? Because as bad as that sounds, verse 8 is the best verse in the whole Bible. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. That's a great verse right there. The Lord is just going to open his mouth and the evil one's going to be, boom, destroyed. We have to remember who wins. Okay? Don't be scared by the battle. Remember who wins. Alright? And I was saying this, I can't remember where I was saying this before. I can't remember what it was I said. Hold on. There was a catchy little phrase that I said one time. Well, forget about the catchy little phrase. The point is, remember that he loses and we win. Okay? Anytime, here it is coming, I'm going to misquote it slightly. It was very poetic when I said it the first time. Anytime the devil, because these thoughts of fear are from the devil. Anytime the devil comes and reminds you, anytime the devil comes and scares you about your future, you tell him, yeah, it was about the past, but yeah. The devil has no future. So if you get scared that you have no future, you're going to be destroyed. You realize he's the one who's going to be destroyed. And the Bible says very, very clearly, without any kinds of uncertainty, that when the end comes, he will be destroyed. He will be crushed. He has no business coming trying to scare you. He is a defeated man who is just all bark and no bite. Okay? So you never ever let... It's like letting someone in the grave talk trash to you. Someone who's dead and buried 6 feet under try to scare you. You can't scare me because I know where you're going to end up. You will be crushed. The Lord just has to open his mouth. The Lord just has to sneeze. If the Lord yawns, you will be destroyed instantaneously is what verse 8 said right there. And that fits in with our model of the end times, not as an event, but a series of events. And this is another one, that after the period where he has run rampant, okay, that the Lord is going to destroy him. How long is he going to run rampant for? Well, if you're into biblical prophecies, the book of Daniel says 3.5 years. Obviously, though, we know when 3.5 years, we know the Bible, when it's prophetic, it's not literal, it's symbolic. And you can read hundreds of commentaries about what that 3.5 means, and that 7 is complete, and it's half of 7, all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to get into all that kind of stuff, but in case anyone's interested, that's in the book of Daniel. Also, if you're interested in what it looks like, and you want to read more about it, you go to Revelation chapter 19. Talks about this specific destruction of the evil one and the Antichrist and what it's going to look like, okay? We won't get into that now, though, for the sake of time. So again, he comes, he messes up lots of people, he gets destroyed. Now, St. Paul, go back to verse 9, is going to talk about what that time period looks like when he's still around. The Lord hasn't destroyed him yet, so he doesn't talk 100% in order. Verse 8 was, Lord's going to destroy him, because he knew we were going to get scared, okay? So he wanted to give us that Lord's going to destroy him. But now he goes back a little bit and says, during his reign, what it's going to look like. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Okay, so what it says in verse 9 there is that the reason that he's going to gain so much popularity is because he's going to do signs, and wonders. He's going to do miracles. He's going to have great power. But realize that where the power is coming from. Power is coming from the devil. Now this gets us to an important question. Does the devil have power to do miracles? Yes. Depends how you define a miracle. Okay? If your definition of a miracle is anything that human beings can't do, absolutely. Okay? And never ever be mistaken about that. There's lots of signs and wonders that happen that ain't from God. They're from the devil 100%. And sometimes people talk about those, you know, whether there's the Ouija board or the tarot cards or the palm readers, all that kind of stuff. Sometimes, yeah, they're using powers. That power ain't the right power. That's power from downstairs that you don't want to have anything to do with. But here's the important thing to understand is, they're not really miracles. They're not really wonders. What they are, in verse 9, is lying wonders. Deceiving wonders. It's all deception and misleading and trickery. It's not really miracles. For example, when the palm reader tells you your future, or the Ouija board tells you this or tells you that, and gets it right, does the devil know the future? How did he tell me that, you know, it's going to rain next week? How did he tell me it's going to rain tomorrow if he doesn't know the future? Listen, he doesn't know the future. But any knowledge that we and you have, he has 10 billion times more. So if Bob Ryan knows it's going to rain tomorrow, believe you me, the devil knows. Okay? He can read weather patterns and meteorologists. He watches the sports center and watches the weather channel just like everyone else does. So he can know if it's going to rain. Don't be surprised by that. He knows anything that scientists know. He knows science better than science knows itself. He's the smartest of the smartest. He doesn't have any knowledge outside of what's available to the rest of us, though. But he just has it in abundance. Also, he's got demons working for him. All right, so he can be, even though he can't be in multiple places at once, demons can. There can be a demon in your room and my room at the exact same time. Not the same demon. So don't be fooled and say the devil can be in multiple places. No, he can't. Don't be fooled and say the devil knows the future. No, he doesn't know the future. But the devil may have been there when they were counting the ballots for the presidential election, and he can come and reveal it. It's not knowing the future. It's just being in there, and there he's got his demons working in multiple places. So what I'm saying is, it's a lying wonder. How do I know what's from God and what's from the devil then? How do I know when I see a miracle? How do I know when I see this icon dripping oil, if it's from God or from the devil? If the devil can do wonders, God can do wonders, how do I know? It's very simple, okay? And this is why no one is to be deceived. When it's from God, it's for the glory of God. End of story. Is God glorified from this, yes or no? If Nostradamus comes and tells us who's going to win the president next year, is God glorified in that in any way? Not from God, from the devil. Anything that glorifies people, that brings attention to a person, an antichrist, a prophet, it's not from God. Any miracle from God brings glory to God. End of story. That's also where you get into the debate of speaking in tongues. Some churches will tell you about the speaking in tongues and this and that. Hey, it happened in the Bible. But if you look at any time it happened in the Bible, it always says to the glory of God. Not to the glory of Pastor so-and-so. Not to the glory of this and that. If it's just me and you babbling together ourselves, there's no glory in God in that. Okay? So that's how your criteria is. So, like I said, devil's gonna come. I'm sorry, not devil. Antichrist is going to come, do signs, do wonders, by the power of the devil, and deceive many, many, many people. Again, is that scary? Kind of scary. Should we be scared? Never. Why? Who is the main target of the Antichrist? Who is he going after here? Verse 10. He's deceiving with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. His audience isn't me, it isn't you, it's those who perish. Those who never receive the love of the truth. The truth is what? If you had to come up with a definition here, truth is blank. Or better, blank is truth. Christ said, I am the truth, right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So you can read that and say, who never received the love of Christ. And this is what I'm going to tell you. You're scared of the end times, and you don't want to end up being deceived by this and that. The best defense is a good offense. Everyone who knows sports knows that. The best way to stop someone, the best way to defend against you scoring, is to make sure that I score a lot. Best defense against getting deceived by the devil is growing your love for Christ. Okay, how do I love Christ more? That's a vague term. Let's see, if I were to ask Jesus, if I love you, what should I do? How can I show my love? He would say, if you love me, oh, wait, he did say that one time, didn't he? He said, if you love me, obey my commandments, huh? If you love me, obey my commandments. John 14:15. So, it says right here, who the devil's going for is those who perish, who did not receive the love of the truth, the love of Christ. How do you have the love of Christ? And how do you make that love more and more strong? By obedience. End of story. Don't anyone walk out of here and say, this is vague. Don't anyone walk out of here and say, this is something that I think I may be doing okay, I'm not, no. Either I'm obeying or I'm not obeying. And if I'm not obeying, I'm not loving. And if I'm not loving, I got a big target on my head that says, I'm one who's going to perish. Come and get me, devil. That's what it says. The other side is I love him, I obey him, and I'm on the right side of things when the end comes. Because he's coming for those who perish. Like I said in the beginning, he's coming for those who are kind of looking like this on the outside, but on the inside really like this. Those are the ones who are going to get destroyed at the end time because they didn't have that love of the truth, didn't have that love of Christ, didn't seek to love him and obey him. All right? And the man of sin is going to take advantage of that. And here's the thing. Some people say, well, this is unfair. This is, how can God be loving? That's nonsense. Okay, we already addressed that in 1 Thessalonians, so we're not going to even get into that right now. But don't let anyone say, how does God send people to hell? If you want to know what God sent, we said God sent his son to save us from hell, and God has done everything in his power to keep every one of us from going to hell. He's given us his instructions. He's labeled it very clearly. He brought you here tonight to hear it preached to you in plain English. No one walks out of here and says, that's not fair, God is next. God is fair and God is just. He's given us every opportunity, and those who choose to disobey, who choose to live a life without him, who choose not to follow him, that's on you. And what God said, what St. Paul says very clearly, verse 11 and 12, he wraps it up here. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. They may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's their call. Okay? It's your call. Some people will choose to, I like what he says in verse 11, believe the lie. Okay? I like the way he says that. Because all of sin and all of this nonsense in the world and all the immoral things that we do, in the end, it's a lie. It's a lie that says, that promises something and it ain't true. All the garbage in the world which says, sleep with whoever you want, be as impure as you want, it's not a big deal, that's a lie. All the nonsense that says, out there to talk about, it's your life, don't let anyone tell you what to do, you're a free person, you don't have to listen, that's a lie. All that stuff is a lie. Anyone who says, you're God, you do whatever you want, you're the man, don't let anyone tell you what to do, in the end, it's not just a lie, it's the lie. Why is it the lie? Because it's the original lie that that serpent started with Adam and Eve. He said, look, you eat this, you'll be like God. You'll be your own man. You will be running the show around here. No one has to tell you what to do. You do this, okay? You're in charge around here. You become like God. And it's the same thing the devil's been doing ever since. This world of instant gratification, this world of do what feels right, this world of no rules, just right, Outback Steakhouse, all that kind of stuff, this world that we live in right now, it's a lie, okay? Don't let anyone, we try to convince ourselves that no, and we'll, you know, we're okay, we came to church on Sunday, that's nonsense. It's a lie, and the Bible says, look, very, very clearly, this is the spirit of the devil that's working, and one day, this spirit, if you continue to walk this way, it's going to end up destroying you. And that's just the truth of it all. But for us, thanks be to God, this day, like I said before, hasn't come yet. So this is encouraging news for us, okay? That the day hasn't come yet. And anyone who is not sure where they stand, man, let me be the first one to tell you, please be sure where you stand. Because now is the time for repentance. There's no repentance. This whole chapter we just read, there's no page for repentance. There's no page for go to your father of confession and repent. There's no page for I'm sorry. There's none of that. There's no time for that. Now is the time for that. Now is the time of no judgment. Now is the time of repentance. But I got bad news for you. That day will end soon. And there will, the time of repentance, that window will close soon. And then, like I said, with the labor thing in the beginning, once the first step has taken place, it's too late. Once the labor has started, it's too late and say, I'm not sure if I want a baby or not. It's too late, man. Once the labor has started, that's it. And once the end starts, the series of events that we talked about a piece of it tonight, but once that series starts, there's no more repentance. So now is the time that we have to turn to God and to repent and to be redeemed and to be on this side and walk in his grace. Any questions? Yes, William.
Yeah. Now, all these signs call for the end times. Why should we be too terribly concerned about that? And the reason is because you could probably, through any period of history, arguably say that these things have actually taken place. Mm-hmm. In fact, there were Christians during the apostolic times that felt that Christ was going to come back during their lifetime.
Exactly.
And besides, the scriptures say it's not for us to know.
Mm-hmm. William brings up a very good point. He said you could look back to any point in history and see these times, or see these signs, and say they've already taken place. Probably a lot of you weren't here when I said this. This was in 1 Thessalonians, okay? The end times is a series of events that has already begun, okay? Make no mistake about it. It has already begun. And I remember I was saying about how, remember, we're not getting too much, we talk about the 1,000-year reign, okay, of Christ, where he's the 1,000, I'm not getting all the details. The end times began on Good Friday, 2,000 years ago. And that's when things were set in motion. Okay? And the end is near. When it comes to the end, though, like I said before, is there's events that happen right before the end. There's events that happen, like, right before the end events. And then there's events that, like, happen, like, you know, from this, we're in this time is what I'm trying to say right now. And this time could end at any moment in time. We could be shifting to the next one. And what history does teach us is that these catastrophic events, which the Bible prophesies about the end, are happening, math majors, you like this one, at an increasing rate. Okay? The catastrophes and the disasters and the fulfillment of these things, let's say before, say it happened every 10 years, one of these things happened that fulfilled the prophecy. And then after that, it was happening every 8 years. After that, it was happening every 5 years. It's happening at an increasing rate. Kind of like contractions, every 10 minutes to every 5 minutes to every 2 minutes, stuff like that. So we know we're definitely getting closer. So yeah, thank you. Do you have your hand up? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the question was, I was talking about the miracles, and when it's from God, it brings glory to God. And he was saying about, in Egypt, there's people who are not even Christians, who know nothing about God, who get healed. That absolutely brings glory to God. If I am an atheist, and I don't believe in nothing about nothing, and then all of a sudden, Pope Shenouda comes to me and says, I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to pray to our Lord Jesus Christ, and he heals you, and he heals him. Man, all the glory goes to God 100% right there. So the person may choose to ignore the glory that should have gone to God, but you can tell a miracle is from God when it brings glory to God, even if the person ignores the glory. See what I'm saying? What I'm saying is not a true miracle is when it's like, I don't want to offend anyone or anything. If it doesn't bring glory, if it brings glory to people instead of God, that's where it's not right. That's where we don't know. And if you're not sure of this side or this side, okay? If it brings glory to God, it's very clear. So if you're not sure, be careful, okay? Don't walk on the line on this one. When it brings glory to God, it's very clear. God did this healing, God did this sign, God did this wonder, God is glorified. Okay? Yes, Mona.
But, you say that Antichrist targets the people that don't receive the love of Christ. Then I also thought that the devil, like the more you seek Christ, the more he tries to take you away from him.
Okay, good question. The question was that, so I said that the target of this deception at the end times is those who haven't received the love of Christ. But isn't it true that I myself, I know I've said this, that the closer you get to Christ, the more the devil tempts you. We're talking about two different time periods right now, okay? In this existing time period, absolutely. The closer you get to Christ, the closer you grow in your love, the more you expect the devil to tempt you. But you also expect more protection from God. But this is talking about at the end times. At the end times, it's done. Like I said, there's no more repentance. It's, the books are closed. Okay? The sheep and the goats. Everyone knows everything. And what he's saying is at this end times, okay, it's going to be miserable tribulation for everyone. But specifically, these guys, they are in for it. Okay? These are the ones who chose me. These are the ones who chose, I'm talking about those, the goats right now, not the sheep. These are the ones who chose to live with me in hell. Let's give them an early taste of it. Okay? So it's two separate time periods and two separate things. Anyone else? Let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our Heavenly Father. We praise you and we glorify you, dear Lord, for your great love and for your great mercy that allows us tonight, that as we stand here, that even though we know we've committed many sins against you and we know how much we've hurt you, that we can stand here tonight, dear Lord, with a chance to repent, and a chance to love you more, a chance to obey you more, a chance to give you our life, a chance to give you everything about us. When we read about these end times, dear Lord, it's kind of scary. And it's kind of scary that we walk around all day and we don't even think about our eternity. But we know, dear Lord, that end is going to come sooner than we think. So please, dear Lord, help each one of us tonight, dear Lord. I really pray for every soul that's standing here before you, everyone who's listening online, or everyone who listens to this at any point in time, dear Lord, that every person would really consider their own salvation and think about their own soul and where their soul stands. Dear Lord, I can't imagine that at the end times, that after all we've been given, after all you gave to us, after all the signs, after all the messages, after all that we heard, dear Lord, that there'd be any one of us who chose the devil and chose the Antichrist over choosing you. So help us, dear Lord, to make that choice tonight, not waiting for tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. Really pray, dear Lord, for every soul that's here tonight. Each one walks out of here tonight with a encouragement and a zeal for you and a love for you and a hatred for sin and a hatred for the evil one and all that he brings. Bless our gathering, bless our church, bless our Father, Bruno Pshoy, and to Sony Rini and all those who ask us to pray for them. Through our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, through the intercessions of our Holy Mother St. Mary, the prayers of St. Mark, St. Paul, and all of your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.